Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. My anchor holds.
Yes, it holds.
Grips the solid rock, even when I might be stepping on slippery ground.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
My actions, but my anchor holds. And grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus.
Oh, yes,
he is. Yes, he's the one.
The only one.
The only one.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
I come to you this morning giving all honor, all praise to Almighty God, who is certainly the head of my life, me and mine. Recognizing my pulpit associates, minister. No ministers up here, is it? Yeah, Reverend Riley, Reverend McMillan, my lovely wife, my beautiful church family. It's an honor, a privilege, and as always, an awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility. Stand before you and profess the word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Speak, Lord, for your servant is expecting. Speak, Lord, for your servant is anticipating a mighty move of God. Have your way, Lord.
Have your way, God.
Have your way, Lord, yes. In this vessel. Have your way in this place, Lord. Have your way in all of your people, Lord. Open their ears that they may hear, Lord. But speak a word. Someone is in need of a word. Someone is in a valley and need to be lifted up to the mountaintop.
Yes.
Somebody is sick and need a tender finger of mercy just to touch their body and let them know that everything is all right. Somebody is troubled in their mind and they're not sure which way to go, Lord, but you know. Have your way, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Heavenly Dove. Take charge right now. From the pulpit to the pew. Have your way, Lord. In this vessel and in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's got somewhat of a heavy heart, but it's getting lighter.
All right, thank you, Jesus.
All the time. There's a lot on my little brain. I'm going to ask if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke and keep your finger on the 23rd as well, because we're going to just flip the page and go to the 23rd. I gave y'all a little more help than I gave Gerald. Gerald needs more help in the back. I give him the verses and he can't even, don't even know what book I'm in. I don't understand. Luke 22, starting with the 19th verse. And I just want to read a couple of verses there. It says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then if you turn over to the 23rd chapter, and I want to just pick up with the 44th verse. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. And we want to use as a topic this morning, just continuing along the lines of where we've been, we'll use the topic theology of the cross with a colon, followed by it's already done. So theology of the cross with a colon, it's already done. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about deep theology made simple. When we look this today at the theology of the cross, that refers to the belief that the cross is the only source of spiritual knowledge concerning who God is, how God saves. It's only at the cross that we, as fallen humans, can gain the understanding that comes to us only as the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's deep theology. But because of the depravity of man, we have nothing to bring to the table. I didn't say a little bit. I said we have nothing to bring to the table. Our heart is deceitful. That's what the Bible says. Yes. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. We've all heard that. We all know that, but what we can't get in our heads is that we're talking about our heart. We can talk about the heart, but we as Christians tend to think that we're not talking about my heart. The heart is desperately wicked. So we have nothing to bring to the table. Paul says in Romans 7:8 that I know that nothing good lives in me.
No.
He says, not in my sinful nature. As long as I hold on to my sinful nature, nothing good can come out of me. Because if it ain't nothing in me, can't nothing come out of me. And too often, people misinterpret James. When James speaks about faith without works is dead. But people misinterpret that. They think it means that we are justified by our works. But what James is really saying is that those who have been justified by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross will produce good works. I'm about to get happy now. See, because when you let go of you and all that you are in control of it, that heavy heart that I was just talking about, it, I could feel it getting lighter, but it's light now because the things that you have on your mind and what you got to do and when you got to do it and what if and what, you know what?
Yes, sir.
God's got it.
Yes, he does. So glad.
If you can just let go, and realize that no matter how much I try and what I try, it's nothing that I can do.
Absolutely
nothing. But God can do anything and all things.
Yes. Yes, he can.
That's right.
Yes, he can.
And I can do all things through Christ.
Yes.
That's right.
If I would just get out of his way. Thank you, Lord. God don't need us, you know that. He can't use us. But we tend to think that he needs us. I don't know what the Lord did before he called me. You see, Jesus suffered and died because nobody identified with him.
Yes.
The people that he came to save cried, "Crucify him."
Yes.
And one of his disciples, one of his close people, betrayed him.
Yes.
And another who said he would never forsake him denied him three times. And the rest of them abandoned him and fled. And he died all by himself, all alone. And even God forsaken him. That's because man, as humans, have nothing to bring to the table. But we have so much that we can gain from the table. You see, that's nothing magical about communion. If we go through the motions just as a ceremony, there's no value to us. Nothing we can get out of it. If we don't come to communion with an eager expectation of fellowship with God and with our sins confessed, oh, what a wretched man I am. So if we don't come in that condition, then communion has nothing to offer us except a piece of bread and a few drops of juice. If you're coming without the right attitude, you'd be better off going and get you a pack of nabs and an orange soda. It will fill you more. Because it's not about the actual substance there. It's why you are coming. What this is symbolic of, that you are coming to an all Mighty God, bring in absolutely nothing but your sinful old soul, but you're expecting God Almighty Himself to restore you and make you whole. If you don't come with the right attitude, repentant and expectant, you're actually bringing judgment of God upon yourselves. 1 Corinthians 26:28 says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this caused many a weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Deep theology, but it's made so simple. It says, come expecting. All you have to do is look at your own sinful soul. Here am I, Lord, bringing nothing to the table, Lord, but I'm in a bad shape and I need something from the table, Lord. I need you to come in. I have nothing to help you with, but I know that you can bring me all that I need.
Yes.
I need to examine myself and be sure that I know who I am. Mm-hmm. And present that mess to the Lord. Talked the last few weeks and we resolved some things and talk about making deep theology simple. I want to just refresh your minds a minute. Theology should not only help us understand more about who God is, but also should help us answer the question, how should I live? And we establish a baseline that, based on the definition from Robert Mulholland's book, and I want to expand it a minute. We said this Christian journey was a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. Y'all remember that?
Yes.
I want you to keep that with you. You know, make sure you got that, because we're going to be on that for a while. But I wanted to add to it. So it's the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others, with the assurance, that everything is absolutely all right. I want everybody here to get to that point, that if it's just for a minute here today, that you realize that everything going on, sick loved ones, situations that you don't know how you're going to handle, all kinds of things that may be going on, to realize right now in your own mind that everything is all right. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So everything is all right. We ask the question, how can I be all that God calls me to be, and how can I know that He has call me? And we resolve that we know that by answering the call. If you've answered the call, it means you were called. If you are seeking the voice, that means that you are called. Someone must have called you for you to be seeking. Some of us that are old enough, remember when we used to have neighborhoods? And when you had neighborhoods, your parents or your loved ones would have bounds. They will tell you how far you could go. They that give you don't pass Moorhead. Don't cross Moorhead and don't go cross Carroll. And I'm just talking about my neighborhood where we could go and be safe. And then somebody would come out many times and call you. And they said, we used to yell back in the days. These young fellas back here don't know anything about that. Going out in the neighborhood and you just yell for your child. And you know you are called because you could hear your mama. And the Jacobs down the street, their daddy used to whistle. And he had, but when you hear that voice or that whistle, then you know you were called. And how did everybody else know you were called? Because you would turn and start to go. And
yes.
And if you didn't know which direction to go in, you would start seeking. You'd start looking around, trying to find out which way do I go.
That's right.
So you are called. That's how you know you are called by God. You are either going because he called you, or you are seeking his voice because you hear something. Mm-hmm. We also looked at eternal life, and we asked the question, how do I obtain eternal life? And John 17:3 answers that question. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God is eternal life. Does not lead to eternal life. To know God is eternal life. Then last week, we talked about three things that you can do to really know that we know him. We talked about putting him on trial. We talked about fully understanding his authority. And we talked about accepting his commission. But today, just for a minute, I want to just drill a little deeper on that first one, putting Jesus on trial.
All right.
Putting him on trial. This is Communion Sunday. We want to simplify the theology of the cross. And the way we're going to examine that, because we're going to put Jesus on trial.
All right.
Luke 22:19-20 says that he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Put him on trial. And know that when you try God, the way that you try God is by trusting him. We'll make sure y'all get that point. If you don't get nothing else, when you try God, you try him by trusting him. Not by daring him. See if God can do this. But you try him by trusting him. Why don't I see what I get out of it if I do it God's way? Put him on trial. Jesus told us to continue this as a memorial to him. a memorial to what he has already done. What he has done for us is seen in what he says about the bread. He says, this bread is his body. And I go visit probably today with my nephew, and I take him communion. And we'll talk a minute about what we're talking about today, because I think he would gain the best understanding, which is why I bring him up even as I speak now. Because when you start thinking about what God has already done, that God knows about every one of you already. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen the rest of the day. God already knows. He knows what he's already worked out for you. I got you covered. Everything is absolutely all right. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Because God knows.
Yes, he does.
And if you trust him, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Put him on trial. Try him by trusting him, not by daring him. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying,
If thou be Christ.
Y'all ever been there? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me when you're going through something. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If you can do something, if you tough and you great and you're redden, if thou be Christ. You try God by trusting him, not by daring him. But the other, answering, rebuked him and said, dost not thou fear God? Y'all fear God. Reverential fear. You go outside and look at the sun. Now make it come down. And then wait till the night and watch it be replaced with the moon, and then change it back to the sun if you're so bad.
Can't do it.
You have reverential fear, because we know that God can do anything. God's in charge of everything.
That's right.
So we ought to be able to find a peace that goes beyond any understanding. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But we deserve to be where we are. For we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's dying for you and for me. He's sinless, but he loves us so that he come to die for you and me. And he said unto the Lord, he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember that scripture. Jesus, Lord, remember me. I'm go one more time, and it's going to be the last time I do it. But things have come to my mind. That same nephew said, he said, something came to my mind this morning. And he said, the first time, that was the day that he had his accident, he said it was Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and I don't ever remember putting that together that way. I said, you're doing it right. I said, you were saying it like it ought to be. He said, he put that on my mind, Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, you're calling it just like you ought to. And that's why I want you to remember that. If you remember nothing else, say, Lord, Lord of my life, Jesus, the Savior of my life, Lord Jesus Christ. About the only time you hear that is when a parent is scolding their child. And they don't even know what they're saying. They said, Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's a good way to call them when you're in trouble, when you're going through trials and tribulation. But when you call them, just say it without the angle of when you're calling your child, just say, Lord Jesus Christ. Try him by trusting him. Whatever you're going through, and I want you to dig deep down to where you usually don't bring up to anybody but yourself. But those areas of your life that you just can't figure out. You keep acting like you are, but you won't even really bring them out. You're about giving them up yourself, what you're saying. Well, I know God's not going to do anything about this. I've resolved that nothing will ever happen in this area. Come on now, y'all. Don't just keep them to yourself. I know they're in now. See, you don't have to tell me because I know they're in here and I'm up here. But I know that there's some things that you have to fight with that you say, no, it's nothing that anyone, including God, can do about this. I just need to resolve that this is how it's going to be. But God says, I respond to faith.
Yes.
And my people, the ones who go by my name more than anyone else, why can't they express faith? Why have they given up? Why have they just thrown their hands up and said, nothing can be done? Do they not know who God is? Lord,
yes, sir.
Jesus Christ. Everything is absolutely all right. But my child is in trouble. My child is going through something. My loved one is sick and don't appear that they can get well. But
everything.
Lord, every time I think I got it worked out, something break loose somewhere else, Lord. But
yes.
I don't know what I can do, Lord. But and he says to you, trust me.
Trust me.
Put him on trial.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when you really need him, that's when we back up. When we need little frivolous things that don't make any difference anyway, it's easy to pray to the Lord.
Yes.
God, give me a better job. God, give me a promotion here. God, give me a better car. God, feed me.
Yes.
But when you get a really big problem,
yes,
put him on trial. When you reach your bottom, when you can't do anymore, when you realize there's nothing that I can do about it, I've searched, I've word and word, I keep right on thinking about it, I've talked to this person, I've talked to that person, and I can't do anything about it.
Those kinds of problems
that only God can handle.
Yes.
Put him on trial. When you try God, you trust him. You don't dare him. Show me what you can do, Lord. No, you trust him. I'm reading faces, and I know you hear me. And I know everybody,
yes,
has been there.
Oh, yes.
And you did not put God on trial. Because if you did, you wouldn't still have that problem. You would have given it to him. And even now as I speak, when you got the really hard ones, you're still going to have trouble trying to give it to him.
That's right.
And he's waiting. He said, do you trust me?
Yes,
sir. Or don't you? If y'all don't hear me, I hear me.
Yes.
Put him on trial. The malefactor hung with him. He didn't just call out Jesus. He called him as Lord.
Yes.
And Jesus answered him. And he said, I will. You will be with me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In my kingdom.
Yes.
I just want to paint your pictures. I prepare to close. I want you to see God making a way.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to paint you a picture that day when he made a way.
All right.
He made a way for you.
Mm-hmm.
He made a way for me.
Mm-hmm.
And according to John 3:16, he made a way for whosoever. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says it was about the sixth hour. I think that's 12 o'clock. I believe that's. There was a darkness. I want you to go with me. Just paint this picture. That there was a darkness over the earth till about the ninth hour. That's 3 hours. In the middle of the day of darkness. And if you take man's measurements, and I did some research to find out what was the longest total eclipse, and I found something interesting using man's measurements. And it said that the longest ever projected total eclipse would be 7.5 minutes. They even went as far as to say the longest total eclipse from 4000 BC to 8,000 AD further ahead than we are. It should occur on July 16, 2186. And it will last 7 minutes and 29 seconds. Amen, smart. And it says its path will sweep across Colombia and Venezuela and Guyana. And it even gave us something to compare to when we had the so-called total eclipse in 2017. And it said it lasted about 2 minutes and 43 seconds. So man's measurements, when you compare it to God's magnitude of greatness. My Bible tells me from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock for 3 hours there was darkness on earth. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. See, man called it an eclipse because they had to come up with something because it was in the middle of the day. But all it was an act of God. God said,
yes, sir, God. Yes.
And it's done. All you need to do is trust him.
Yes.
Put him on trial.
Yes.
And behold, that's Matthew. The veil of the temple was rent from in two, from top
yes.
to bottom.
Yes.
And
yes.
That's when God made a way. He said, all you have to do now, you don't have to go and find Pastor Davis. You don't have to go and find the priest. All you have to do is call on God. I rent the veil from top to bottom so you have access to God Almighty.
Yes.
He made a way. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent and and the graves were opened.
Yes.
Y'all got that picture?
Yes.
That's God making a way. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost and made a way for you and for me. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how tough it might look like it is, put him on trial. Put him on trial. Don't think you can get over it.
Uh-huh.
Put him on trial. God is able. And I want to just leave you with one word. Put him on trial and watch him make a way.
All right.
And remember, you try him by trusting him. That silly idea in your head where you said, keeps coming to me that I ought to. And it keeps coming, the little whisperer, I ought to. Try him.
Mm-hmm.
By trusting him. Not by daring him. The theology of the cross made simple. It's already done.
Already.
Ain't that good? Can you rest in that peace? I don't know about you. I don't know how long it's going to last with me. But right now, it's just a peaceful place knowing that God's already done it. He's done it all. I don't have to worry about Monday morning. Are you people still working? Got that problem that you went home with on Friday?
All right then.
Didn't work itself out on the weekend. You're carrying that same problem back to work with you on Monday. You know, when I was working, I found out one thing about God. Things I never thought he could do. I may have told y'all that. But I found out that God's the best programmer I've ever seen.
Best.
But it took me 35 years to give one of my programming problems to the Lord.
All right, then.
I just let it nag me and nag me, and I was losing. This is not the reason, y'all. But until I realized, I said, let me just stop trying to figure this out. And I sat and I said, Lord, help me.
Help me, Lord.
And I meant it.
Help me, Lord.
And I looked back and was made simple.
Thank you, God.
Trust him.
Trust him.
See, even you people in technology now say, that man then lost his mind. But that's why God took me where he took me. That's why he had me 40 years in technology, so that some things could be made simple to me, and I can speak them, and I can speak them from what God has done in my life.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing that God can't do. And when you think that you've got something that he can't do, it's just you pumping yourself up. Think you're so smart, and even I'm gonna figure this out, but God can't. We leave that alone. It's already done. Theology of the cross is right here. Come on, Monica.
I will. Thank you.